Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Good morning. If you open up your bulletin, you'll find in the center section a copy of our sermon notes we're going to be using this morning as we go through our text. So if you would, just jump there and we will be following through. We started a new series talking about Moses. What can we learn from the life of Moses? What is Moses' story? And I'm hoping this morning, more than perhaps normally, that this morning's message would talk to you about your day-to-day activities, about your life, deeply about your life. You see, sometimes we think of Moses and we think about this image. How many of you, when you think about Moses, this is what you think about? You know, and I don't mean just this image of Charlton Heston, you know, the Cecil B. DeMille, huge production, but really this image of Moses, the authority leader, the powerful leader, the guy, you know, Moses that stood on the bank and as the Egyptians were coming, split the Red Sea, guided the people, the people that are grumbling and complaining, just led them with a mighty staff and with God's grace, led them and took on the power of the Egyptians, laid out plagues. But this is the image that we have of Moses. So whenever I come and say, what can we learn from the life of Moses? You might be sitting there this morning going, I don't feel like a powerful leader like this, right? I mean, I want to ask the fathers, do you ever do this in your own house where maybe you're over a meal and you just take your staff and you just go like this over the meal and you bless the meal? I mean, do you feel like that leader of Moses? Do you feel like that? Well, I want us to think this morning a little bit differently. I want to think about Moses before, if you will, before Moses became Moses. Before he became Moses. What's it like before the burning bush experience? What's his life? What's going on in his life before that burning bush experience? I think that if we look at those times and places, we'll find a different kind of story that I think will really challenge you this morning. So if you would, let's clear our hearts and our minds and just listen to God's word and let it shape who we are and what we're all about. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from Acts chapter 7, which gives us a part of the Moses story. It kind of summarizes it really well. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptians. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, the story of Moses touches each and every one of us. It is our own story, It's part of who we are as a people. And we pray, oh God, that we would learn the lessons that you want for us, and also, oh God, the healing that we desperately need. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think for a moment. Think back, if you will. Before Moses has the burning bush experience, as he's growing up, what's going through his mind? What's in his heart? How is he dealing with the times in which he lived? And I want us, if you will, for a moment, think about Moses as a childhood development story. I wanted to think about it for a moment if Moses were to come before us and tell us his story. And so, if you will, bear with me for a little bit. I would imagine that Moses might stand up before us and say something like this. He might say, "Hi, my name is Moses. I heard you're doing a series about me, and I wanted to tell you my story. I was born into a hostile environment, a time and place when genocide was common, and our people hid their children from the concentration camps and from the work camps. Little children weren't of much value. Boys didn't survive long, and we were under constant threat of death all of the time. I was abandoned by my own family and cast adrift in a basket in a river when my sister set me loose. Many other children were not so fortunate. Out of good intentions, my mother placed me in a basket and let my life rest on the whims of the river. I was one of the lucky ones when the princess, who was powerful and significant in Egypt, found me. Many other families tried such events and were not so fortunate. I was adopted, and she summoned my very own sister, who found me, and my true mother nursed me until I was older. I was found by my own mother, but I was broken and I was confused. My new family was ethnically and racially and religiously different than me. I never quite fit in. And so from the very beginning, I knew that I belonged in the palace, but I didn't have a seat at the table. My first 40 years, I knew that deep in my core, I was unloved and unwanted and unneeded. I had security issues the rest of my life. I was part of royalty and yet part slave. I had a place in the palace, but I didn't belong there. I knew it. I didn't belong in the palace or even in the mud pits. I had to deal with anger issues and abandonment the rest of my life. Hi. My name is Moses, and this is my story." What is it that we learn about Moses growing up? That he had wounded abandonment issues all of his life. It tells us that as he grew, he learned the language of the Egyptians, the wisdom of the Egyptians. He excelled in trying to be successful in order to mask other things. They tell me that in California, I've never been there, but in California there are massive trees that are called redwoods. You've probably seen them or maybe even seen pictures of them. Some of them that grow to 2,300 years old. And they find that if you can take a tree, any kind of tree, and you cut it across and you look at the tree rings, you can tell something about the lifetime of that tree. You can tell that different years might produce different rings based on drought or famine. Maybe if there was a fire that went through or some kind of disease that went through, it affects the very core of that tree. I wondered sometimes what would happen if we took you and me and we were able to kind of slice you in half and look at the rings in your own life. What kind of things would those rings tell us? Would they tell us things about a time when you had to deal with an abusive parent or a sibling rivalry that happened in high school? About an unkind word when you were in high school, about how you were compared to other people, things that you should have done, things that you shouldn't have done, times when you felt like a bad report card got labeled on you, seasons that change us from the inside, competitions and being compared to other people. What does it say about our core? What does it tell us about who we are? One of the things that I want us to understand about Moses' story is that sometimes wounds get inflicted upon us. We are all wounded people. But I want to define that by saying that a wound is a deep sense that there is a part of our very core that says that we are unlovable, unacceptable, and unwanted. There's something about trying to prove who we are over and over again. It's those rings in our very core that's trying to live out. And the problem is that for people that are truly suffering, suffering says that we have this in our core, and yet we feel powerless to change it. A wound is a gash or something in our very soul that keeps seeping out, and yet we suffer because we say, I can't change it. That's who I am. I think this morning we find that in Moses. We find that his very core, his very identity is deeply wounded, trying to constantly prove himself. He kind of live out this story of being both Egyptian and being a slave, being kind of belonging to the princess, but being racially and ethnically different than everybody else around him, not being belonging to the palace and yet not really belonging to the Hebrews. He has nowhere to belong. This is Moses' story. It isn't the story of the Charlton Heston that stands up and with authority and power says, this is who I am. It's somebody that's deeply broken and deeply wounded that God chooses to use. But it isn't just that sometimes wounds get inflicted upon us. We're all deeply wounded people. We need that kind of help. And what happens is that Moses then tries to compensate. And sometimes wounds become camouflaged. I find that very often we become masters of trying to compensate for our wounds. How do we do that? How do we do that? Sometimes we do it the same way Moses did. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was powerful in speech and action. He was very successful. Look at all the things that I can do. He tries to compensate by success. And that's where we are as a country and as a nation. We're trying to compensate for our woundedness by our success. There's a wonderful article or a book that was written by Steve Burgless. He wrote a book called The Success Syndrome. The Success Syndrome. And the premise of his book is people that you see that are successful, whoever it is, however you want to define success, people that are successful are being driven out of a deep sense of woundedness. He looks at people that we often idolize. And he tells us how I want to share a part of an interview he had about people that he's interviewed. He says that they carry an open wound, and they're really running to escape from it. He talks about Leona Hemsley's case, and it said that she was running from a fear of being a little person. And the fact that she was a real estate salesman in New York and happened to marry one of the richest men in New York didn't matter in the least. He said, what I think is significant is how these people find that material success does nothing to assuage that injury. At a certain level, success exacerbates it. It makes you more alone, arrogant, adventure-seeking, and adulterous. You strive and strive to get more, and then you wonder, how would I ever know if I'm loved independent of my success? If everything was gone in a very primitive way, they almost have to dive off of a cliff to test it. The televangelists seem to be begging for it all the time. There's a pressure to keep up the narcissistic facade and masking the depression. These are not happy people. If we have a wound that has happened as a child, as we are growing up, you don't measure up. You're not as pretty as everybody else. You're not as athletic as everybody else. You're not the CEO of a corporation. There's a wound that gets inserted into your life, and we try and compensate for it. We try and camouflage it with our own success. Several years ago, there was a very public divorce between a very prominent athlete, a track athlete, and his wife. And during that time, a very public, they looked at the wife and they said, "This must be terrible for you, you know, to go through this public divorce from your husband who's been so successful." And she said, "What you don't understand is you in the media see all of the goals, all of the awards, and all of the recognition that my husband has received. What you don't see is what he's running from." And I think sometimes we have to realize that we're all running from something, from insignificance or to be unloved and unaccepted and unwanted, the deepest hurts within all of us. And so how does Moses compensate? Look at what the scripture tells us. Did you ever kind of wonder why in the passage it tells us his age when he was 40 years old? When he's 40 years old, Moses is growing and he's powerful in speech and powerful in action. But when he's 40 years old, what often happens to people when they're 40 years old? They start thinking about what's really important in their life. He grew up in the palace, and what does he do? He goes back to the Hebrews, to his own people. Now, it doesn't tell us that he goes back to discover who his people are. He knows that they're his people. And I have this image that what Moses is doing is saying, if I go back, maybe they will accept me. Maybe they will see me as one of their own. And he goes back to their own people, and an Egyptian is attacking a Hebrew. And he inserts himself and he kills the Egyptian. And he says, and the scripture actually tells us, because he thought they would accept him. If I do this, then maybe they will love me. They will accept me. They will allow me to be a part of their life and their family. Didn't happen, did it? The next day he comes back and he tries to intercede between two of his brothers that are arguing. And what do? "Who are you, Egyptian? Who are you to be a judge and jury over us? Are you going to be our ruler now too?" And so here you have Moses. Doesn't really belong to the palace. He's trying to go back to his own people, and his own people don't want him. What does it tell us that he does? Moses flees to Midian to become what? A foreigner. He lived as a foreigner. What is a foreigner? Somebody who doesn't belong there. He's unwanted. He's an outcast even in his own land. And he lived in Midian 40 years as a foreigner, somebody who didn't belong. So oftentimes we have this tendency to try and compensate, to try and cover up our woundedness. And I wonder sometimes if we ever as a church, if we ever could, recognize our own woundedness and our desire to kind of compensate and try and help one another heal in that vital way. He deals with his woundedness by trying to intercede for the Egyptians. The final thing that wounds often do, how many of you remember when you were a kid that if you ever got a cut on your leg or a scrape, particularly a scrape on your knee, oftentimes parents had two things to try and prevent that from happening: peroxide and mercurochrome. How many of you remember the joy of mercurochrome? Every time mercurochrome was placed on a wound, as a kid, I can always remember saying the same thing: "Blow on it, blow on it, blow on it." Right? It hurts. It burns. But so now, unless parents are a little sadistic, why do they do that? They're trying to prevent infection. If you have a wound in your life, if there is a woundedness in your life, and you don't deal with it, if you don't acknowledge it, it will become infected. It will come out in other ways. Did you ever wonder, Moses leads the Hebrews. Finally, God gets his attention. Now understand, Moses lived in Egypt for 40 years. He finally gives up. I don't belong anywhere. I'm unwanted, I'm unloved, and I'm unacceptable. And he finally leaves, goes to Midian, where he's just living as a foreigner. I'm an outcast in this land. I don't belong here. And after 40 years, God gets his attention. Now think about this. For 80 years, Moses has lived as an outcast when God calls his name. He says, Moses, Moses. In Hebrew language, using a person's name twice is a deep tenderness. There's a deep tenderness about it. Moses, Moses. And he calls him into a burning bush. And even though Moses goes through this whole litany of, look, I'm not good at speech, I'm a nobody, I'm a foreigner, I left there on not so good terms, he said God used him in that moment. But eventually, have you ever wondered why, after he led the Hebrews out, there came a moment when they're wandering through the desert trying to get to the promised land? 8 times in that story, in Numbers, the people grumbled against Moses, right? And they didn't grumble against Moses by just saying, Moses, we're thirsty, and we know that you have God's ear, and you're the guy for us. We want you to go talk to God. What they do is they grumble against his leadership. Did you lead us out here? Did you lead us out here so that we could die? You're a failure at what you're doing. 8 times they've done that. And on the 8th time, Moses doesn't listen to God. God tells him the people are grumbling against Moses, says, Moses, you've led us out here in the middle of the desert. Now we're going to die of thirst. And he goes to God, and God says, what I want you to do is I want you to go up and I want you to speak to this rock. And when you speak to this rock in my name, it will bring forth water. So what does Moses do? He is so tired of... I just get this image of Moses being so tired of listening to these people grumble and gripe against him that what does he do? He doesn't do what God asks. He finally says, I will show you what I can do. And he takes his own staff and he says, I will produce it. And he strikes the rock and it gives forth water. Are you pleased that I was able to give you water, that I can do something of value? But he took away, he put himself in God's place, and God said, that's not what I ask you to do. Moses raised, it says in Numbers on the screen, it says, Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out in the community, and all their livestock drank, but God was not glorified. He didn't do what God had asked him to do. That wound finally burst forth an infection. And Moses was no longer, just by that simple act, but it was more about his woundedness, about trusting in God and what God is able to do. He was not able to enter the promised land. And I think this morning, as we learn from Moses, until we can deal with our own woundedness, until we can deal with that, it will come out in other ways. Maybe it's trying to be super successful. Maybe it's trying to run from something, but it will come out and lash out in unexpected ways, just like it did Moses. So I want to kind of give you a couple of things, a couple of ideas, to just both for you and for the people that you know. How do we deal with our own woundedness? The first thing is the most obvious, and I believe it's going to be the hardest thing for any of us to do. The first thing is to be honest with God and with yourself. Most of us despise the idea of thinking that we have anything wrong with us. We hate the idea of self-confession. We despise the idea that we are not as perfect as we like to consider. And heaven forbid that we say, I wonder what God thinks of your week this week, of all of your words and your actions and your attitudes. I wonder what God thought about that this week. We have wounds deep within us. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah, God is speaking, and he talks, and he said, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is deceitful above all things, and who can beyond cure, and who can understand it? We love to mask those wounds. And until we can become open and we can recognize what those wounds may be, that there are parts of us that are broken and frightened and trying to be successful and trying to impress everybody else around us, until we can get to that place, we're going to be kind of a shriveled soul. We're going to be a wounded child deep within a core. And deep within, there's that wound that says, I'm still unlovable, unacceptable, and I'm unwanted. Can we at least admit that we can be honest with ourselves and with one another? The second thing that we need to do is we need to be receptive to God's activity in our life. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Perhaps there are parts of your life that God wants to use. That the wounds that you're dealing with, or the brokenness, or the failures, or the foibles, or whatever it is about you that you want to keep hidden, that God says that is the core. Once we can recognize that brokenness, that's where the light of God begins to shine through. Until we can begin to be honest and open about what we're dealing with, about what our wounds are, nothing gets healed. Until we can see where the wound is, we can't begin to bring healing and to bring hope. But maybe that wound is something that God wants to use. It's not something to be ashamed of, but something to elevate and something to say, God, what can you make of this? Because the Lord is close to those that are brokenhearted. Do you feel this morning that God is alive in your life? Can you look to somebody else and tell them, I once was here, but look at what God has done in my life. We were once broken, but now we're healed. And if we can't say that, if we can't ever find a time when we were broken and God brought restoration, or we were grieving and God brought us comfort, then we haven't really identified where that wound is. And oftentimes other people can see it better than we can, and it will begin to lash out in other destructive ways. And finally, and this is important, I wish this so much for all of you, become a wounded healer. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us every time we have trouble. So when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gave us. If we can recognize that we once were grieving, we once were broken, and God brought us healing, there is great power and there's great strength to be able to say, I want to take that same healing and bring it to somebody else. I think sometimes we cut ourselves off from true healing by taking that last step. It's like putting a Band-Aid on. Have you ever had parents that'll do this? Like, if you have a wound, they'll clean it, they'll put a Band-Aid on, but there comes a point where they say, the Band-Aid's got to come off so that it can get air. It's got to be open to the air. I think sometimes we don't get the healing because we don't take that last step. We don't redeem the experience. We keep it within and we constantly ruminate on it, constantly think it through about what you did or what didn't happen or what's going on. Sometimes you have to let it open to the air and become a wounded healer. But that certainly begins by saying, what are your wounds? What are the things that you experienced in life that you want God to redeem, or that you want God to use for His glory? How can you comfort somebody else that's going through cancer? Or how can you comfort somebody that's struggling with their job or their career? Until you take that last step, the wound remains. I want you to think about Moses for a moment. Moses, that initial picture of Charlton Heston, you know, we have this image of a mighty guy that's got his whole act together, and man, he's just following God all the time. But he never made it into the promised land because the wound was so deep within him that finally he lashed out and said, I will show you that I'm somebody. And he struck the rock. And he said, look what I can do. If you ever get into that habit of trying to prove to people who you are, it's going to backfire at some point. There's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to prove to everybody that God was not in it. We see this over and over. Have you ever noticed that the televangelists, the huge mega church disasters that have been happening? Because they rise up and finally, when they're dealing with the complainers and the gripers, they say, look at what I can do. And usually it's not a really good thing. And they're eventually found out. Moses is the mighty leader of his people, but he led out of his brokenness. What can we learn this morning? We can learn to be honest about ourselves, hopefully. We can learn that maybe God is in this, in the wounds as well. He hasn't abandoned us. And finally, we can use it to try and help somebody else. We can recognize that our life isn't a failure, but it's an ongoing story of redemption. The wounded healer is part of our story as well. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for allowing us to be a part of Moses' story, to learn from Moses, but to recognize our own woundedness and to say it's okay not to be okay, that we're struggling sometimes, that we're wounded sometimes, but that we're always growing in grace. Help us, O God, as we continue in that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.